Now, Paul has said here that when a person is turned over unto to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, as they did this man there in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, that is sufficient punishment for that person. In other words, God knows how to deal with his own children. And he doesn't need the help of other children of his to deal with his own children. In other words, it's not your responsibility to straighten out other Christians. It's God's responsibility to do that. And I know a lot of times Christians, when they see another Christian sinning, they want to go in there and get a lick in on them too, you know. They want to kick them a little bit or talk about them or do something to them. But that's none of your business. That's God's business to discipline his own children. And he does not need help. Look at the 6th verse. Notice, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was afflicted by the many, which means the vote of the church. In other words, you put him out of the fellowship because he was openly sinning and rebelling against God and doing things that would tremendously harm and hurt the church and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now we turn to Romans, the 14th chapter, the 4th verse, the 10th verse, and 12th chapter, the 19th verse, and we saw there that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. We are not to judge another man's servant, or we are not to judge our brother, but this is God's judgment. Then in the 7th verse, it gives us, the 7th and 8th verse, it gives us the formula that we are to observe in relationship to people who have gotten back into fellowship. And apparently this man, in 1 Corinthians 5, got back into fellowship, and if it wasn't him, it was other Christians there in Corinth who were way out of fellowship. Now, the first thing we're to get to do is to forgive him. Now, when they do get back in fellowship, we are to forgive. And this word here, forgive, means to grant a favor, a free favor, to one who does not deserve. This is not the same word that's found in 1 John 1:9. This is to grant a favor. In other words, we're to forgive and to forget. And then the second thing we're to comfort him. Now, you ought to mark these two words in your Bible some kind of way so you can get this formula down. We are first to forgive, and then we are to comfort. To comfort means to come alongside us to help. After the discipline is over, we're to help. Lest, as it says there in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the 15th verse, there be some root of bitterness will spring up. In other words, there's a Christian who has been out of fellowship, and God has been spanking him, and God is disciplining him, and he's been down at the mouth, and boy, he feels terrible. Now, he has gotten courage, and he's gotten confessed his sin to God, and he wants to start serving the Lord again because it's been a long dry spell, and life has just had no purpose and no meaning, and he wants to get back in the place of God's blessing. And so he starts studying the Word of God again. He starts praying. He wants to fellowship with other Christians, but no one will have anything to do with him, you know. And so they just completely ostracize him, and they won't forgive him. That's wrong. That is wrong. They are not only to forgive, but they are to comfort him. They are to go alongside us and help him along, fellowship with him, and help him to grow, and share with him the things that you have learned. See? And not only that, but in the 8th verse, well, it says you are to comfort him, lest perhaps as one, such a one shall be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, overmuch grief. He's all by himself, and it's impossible, or might nigh impossible, for a man to stand alone all by himself and continuously stand alone. One Christian by himself is not going to stand very tall very long. And when he has other people to fellowship together, then the mutual faith of each other builds us up. And that's why it's so important to be around people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who have a desire to be a witness and a testimony for Christ. To have the Word of God taught to you Sunday after Sunday and week after week, and where you can fellowship together with other people. That's the reason why God ordained churches, so we can get together for the purpose of fellowship. All right, this one, he needs to have comfort. And then the third thing is found in the 8th verse, is to confirm your love. Now, particularly the ladies in our congregation this morning, you know how you like to have love confirmed to you. You like to hear those words, I love you, don't you? All we see lots of smiles. Sure, well, we like to hear it too. Everybody likes to hear those words. And so the Bible says, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Let him know about it. We're glad you're back in fellowship with the Lord. We're glad you want to serve the Lord. And if there's any way in the world we can help you, let us know. Have you ever done that for someone? Or are you afraid that their bad testimony might rub off on you and somebody might say something about you? Well, I'll tell you one thing, friend. If the Emmanuel Baptist Church has an attitude like that, then we're going to stop growing. God's going to take his hand off of us, and he's through with us. Because he has told us in his word that these are the three things we need to do. Now, we have lots of people who have been out of fellowship all for a semester. Now, we're in a college town, and we go by semesters. You know, everything's by semester. It's either first semester, second semester, or summer semester. We just revolve around this. And they've been out. And some of them have been so miserable, they can't sleep, they can't eat. Things have been terrible. And they're about at the place now where they want to get back in fellowship. And you know, things always pick up in the spring. I don't know why, but they do. And some of them are going to need some help. In fact, lots of them are going to need some help. And we need to be there to put that loving arm around them and say, all right, I'll be glad to help any way I can. And this is the attitude that we have got to have. And we don't. We'll be stuffy. We'll be legalistic, just like most all Christians are. And we've had it like everybody else. And not only that, but notice what he says here in the ninth verse. For to this end also did I write. Now, I wrote you in the first letter to the people who were carnal and way out of fellowship. I wrote to correct you and to show you the error of your way and how you were way out of fellowship and how you were being neutralized by your sin. And that God could not use you because you were so rebellious against him and you would not listen to the word of God. Just like this man who was committing incest. Now that's fornication, that he was committing fornication actually. And the Bible says we are not to commit fornication, but he was going around and bragging about it. You see. Now he needed to be straightened out about this thing. He needed to realize that that was wicked and that was sinful and that was direct rebellion against God. But then when he got back into fellowship, we need to get him back into a place where you can help him along. Now he says, now I've written to you where that I might know the proof of you. Now you see, he's written to the second Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, to the legalistic folks. To those who would not forgive this man who's gotten back in fellowship. You see, we've got the carnal crowd. That's the crowd who are in open rebellion against God, and they're going to live it up, and they're going to have a high heel time now, and they're not interested in what God wants them to do. They just want to have a good time now and live after the flesh. And that's wrong. But then there's also the stuffy legalistic crowd, and that's who he has the right to now because they won't bring these folks back into fellowship once they get to the place where they want to serve the Lord again. And listen, as long as a man is breathing, as long as a man has life in his body, God has a purpose for him, God has a will for that man, and God can use that man to his honor and to his glory if he's saved. Now, when God gets through with you, friend, you are dead. You can count on that. If it's all over with as far as God's concerned with you, then we'll have your funeral tomorrow or the next day. But as long as you're alive, and long as you're breathing, and long as you can pinch yourself and you say, ouch, God has a reason for your being here. And that reason is to glorify him and for you to serve him. And you can, if you're way out of fellowship and you've been out of fellowship, you can get back in. And I'll guarantee you, if no one else in this congregation does, this preacher will be glad to help. And I have an idea that at least 90%, or maybe even more than that, as much as 98 or 99% of our people will forgive and forget too. And if they don't, I'll be a disappointed pastor. And I think that we possibly ought to church those who won't forgive and forget. Now, I didn't write it. I didn't command you to do this. It's what the Word of God says to do. And this is the attitude we have to have, because God said so. Now notice, I have written this to you to this end, that I might know the proof of you. See? In other words, the proof here means I want to know whether God can count on you or not. You see, God can't count on everybody. There's no way God can count on some people. They're just too independable. There's no way. All they're interested in is their self, and they know how bad they are, and so they try to kick everybody else down so everybody else will be lower than they are. Now, we are thinking about expanding. We've just bought some property, and we're thinking about building new buildings and building a bigger church here that we might be able to preach to more people and teach more people and train more people and send more people out from here to be a witness and a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. God has put us here for this purpose, and one of these days we hope that we'll have missionaries around the world who were trained here in Emmanuel Church. And if we don't, then we aren't fulfilling our responsibility and our obligation. And God's going to test us. He's going to test us to see if He can trust us to do these kind of things. He'll send all kind of tests our way. You know, we passed one financial test. When we came here, we were way in debt. Now we got to where we can pay our bills. But one day we may get to the place where we can't pay them again. He may test us again to see whether we really trust Him or not. You know? What are we going to do? When we have responsibilities of teaching the Word of God, God maybe put you in a place, or will put you in a place one day where you'll have the responsibility of teaching. What kind of test are you going to pass? Will you be able to do it? Have you trained yourself well enough where when you sit down you can teach people the Word of God? Now, there are some of you here who can't do it yet. But one day God's going to place you in that responsibility, and you need to be preparing yourself now to do that thing. Now, He says, I wrote that I might know the proof of you. Whether, in the word whether, should read, if ye be obedient in all things. Now, see, I want to know your proof. I want to test you. God has tested you, and we want to know how you're going to stand. You know, it's one thing for a soldier to get up and march down the street, you know, and stay in step and act like a soldier and be able to handle that gun. And it's another thing when he gets on the front line to be able to sit there with that hot lead.
Did you get that thing where I gave you?
Calm and cool and collected and keep firing away. Now, it's one thing for a Christian to come here and sit in church and look real Christian and real pious. And it's another thing when you get out there in the world to be able to stand up and have a testimony for Jesus Christ there too. You see, when the going gets tough and when you're there all alone, you've had fellowship enough with other Christians and you've learned enough of the Word of God that you can stand there and you can squeeze off the answers, you see. You know what to say to them and you know how to answer their questions when they come up with you some question about the Word of God, or how to be saved, or how to have eternal life. And they say, oh, you can't get to heaven just by trusting Jesus Christ as you say. Well, you've got to do other things too. And you can open the Word of God and show them in Romans 4, 5, it's not by works, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. For Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And you can just turn there and show it and explain it to them. You see? Now, like I say, it's one thing to come here to church and to sit and to look real pious and to look wonderful and to enjoy it all. But then when you get outside the door, and you get on your job or you get in school, do they know that you're saved there too? You see. Now Paul says, I want to know the proof of you. I want to know whether you can stand put or you can take care of your responsibility. You can take care of your obligation and you'll stand there. Notice the 10th verse. To whom ye forgive anything, if you forgive anything, and this is the same word that's used in the 7th verse, to show, to give a kindness to someone who does not deserve it. To whom ye forgive anything, I also. I forgive also. For if, and it's true, I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now listen, you have problems too. I have problems. We all have sin. And God will forgive you, and God will forgive me, and God will forgive everyone else who confesses their sin to God. Now tonight we'll be taking the Lord's Supper. Now you know what the Lord's Supper is all about, I assume, not this morning, but tonight we won't assume it. The Lord's Supper is to force the issue upon you for you to get back in fellowship with the Lord. For you to judge yourself to see if there is any sin in your life that you have committed that you have not looked at as God looks at it. If there's any rebellion against God in any way, you have rebelled against God in some kind of way, and you haven't looked at that as rebellion against God. So you are to judge yourself so you can get back into fellowship with God so he can use you. Now he says, when I forgive, you forgive, I forgive. And we all ought to forgive. Notice the 11th verse. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Now when we do not forgive each other, Satan will get the advantage. Because you know what Satan likes to do? He likes to get Christians fighting among themselves. If he can get two Christians fighting, then he completely neutralizes them. There's an account of this in World War II, where there were two German armies. They were camped on two main highways. And there was a Russian army that came between, and they realized they were caught behind the German lines, and they realized they couldn't get out, and they realized they were between these two armies. So they had a few batteries of artillery, and they just turned half of them one way and half the other way, and they began to shell the Germans on this side and the Germans on that side, and then they withdrew. And then the Germans began to shell each other. They thought, this much thought this was Russians, and this much thought this was Russians, and they sort of wiped out each other. That's the way Christians do, you know. We just wipe out each other. We get to fighting and fussing and fuming. And sometimes you see in some churches, folks sitting over here on this side, they won't talk to folks on that side. They won't have anything to do with them. And this bunch over here, if this bunch wants something, they're going to vote against it. I don't care if they really want it. They're going to vote against it because this bunch is for it. Now, you've been in places like that. And so they just wipe each other out and they have no testimony whatsoever. Souls are not saved. People die and go to hell, and they couldn't care less. And Satan is just sitting up there just smiling. And he's just so happy over the situation. But when you got people together and they are moving toward one goal and one aim, that we want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to keep people from going to hell, we want to present the gospel simple and plain and clear, then Satan doesn't like that a bit. And you see, it says we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. You see, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Satan likes to counterpunch. He likes to keep people from learning the Word of God. And as long as you are fighting and fussing and fuming among yourself, you cannot learn the Word of God. He likes to see people gossip because, you see, one gossip leads to another. You know, it'd be wonderful when somebody starts gossiping that you just completely turn them off and says, I'm not going to listen to that kind of stuff. Now, if you want to gossip, that's your problem. But don't come to me with it because I'm not going to have any part of it. And it stops some of this mess, you know. If he can get people divided, there'll be no evangelism. You cannot go out and fight the enemy if you're fighting him within, among your own ranks. And you cannot evangelize. And another thing it does, it keeps our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get our eyes on each other, we get our eyes off the Lord. And when we're not occupied with the Lord, we don't love him like we ought to. And first thing you know, our love grows so cold that we don't even know that we're saved sometimes. We can even lose the assurance of our salvation. And this happens to a lot of people. You know, there's such thing as just half forgiveness, too. I want to show you an example of half forgiveness. Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Look at the 14th chapter. It's found on page 373. 2 Samuel is not too far from Genesis. Just several books out, about six or seven books out. It's on page 373, and this account here is of David and his favorite son Absalom. Now, there has the background for all this is Absalom's sister was raped by his half brother Ammon, and David didn't do anything about it. So Absalom went in there and he killed Ammon, murdered him. Now David should have done something about it, but he didn't. So his son did, Absalom. And when he did this, he fled the kingdom and he had to stay gone for 3 years. And after 3 years being in here, there in the 23rd verse of the 14th chapter, Joab arose and went to get Absalom to bring him back to Jerusalem, because David wanted him to come back to Jerusalem. He didn't want him to be out in this foreign country. He wanted him to come home. But look at the 24th verse. And the king said, "Let him return to his own house, but let him not see my face. Now let him come home, and he can go to his own house, but I don't want to see him. He can't come into the court." In other words, David just half forgave him. Now, if David had forgiven him completely, he should have let him come on into the house and be his real son again. And actually, you know, David did love him. Notice the 24th verse again. So, the middle of it. So, Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Now, look at verse 28. So, Absalom dwelled 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him, and when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Now look at the 6th verse of the 15th chapter. On this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. David would not forgive him, so Absalom went out and he began to steal the hearts of the Israelites. In other words, they began to follow Absalom. He caused a rebellion against his father. And finally, in the 13th and 14th verses, David has to flee for his life. Absalom has raised an army, and they all began to follow him. So David has to run and began to run from his own son. And the reason why, you see, they should have been in the same house together. They should have been pulling it together, and now they're pulling in opposite directions. And Absalom has become bitter because his father would not forgive. And you know, this is what happens sometimes when parents chastise their kids and they do not forgive them after the chastisement is over. They become bitter. They become bitter. When we discipline, we ought to discipline, but we ought to discipline in love. And then notice the Absalom raised his army against David, and David finally raised an army back again, and he went out to defeat Absalom's army. And you remember David told the warriors, "Now don't kill Absalom. Whatever you do, bring him back alive." But they didn't. Remember, he had long hair. He was a long-haired son, and his hair got caught in the branches of a tree. and he was killed. Now look at the 33rd verse of the 18th chapter. And the king was moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. After he heard of the death of his son, he began to weep. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, would to God that I had died for thee, O my son, my son. And it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning. Joy was turned into sorrow. And all the people began to mourn, for the people heard that day that the king was grieved for his son. And the people went by the stole that day into the city, as the people, being ashamed, stole away when they fled in battle. And the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. You see, this is what happens when there's just half forgiveness. And we are not to do this. We are to forgive completely. Because Satan is trying to divide us. He's trying to neutralize us and stop us from having the testimony that we should have. Look at the 12th verse now of the second chapter. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Now, he says he left where he was, and he went to Troas. And as he was in Troas there, Titus was supposed to meet him there. Now, he had sent Titus down to Corinth to deliver the letter and to straighten him out. Titus was a troubleshooter, and he'd go down there, and he took the letter, he preached to him, and tried to straighten him out, and it took him a lot longer than it should have. The folks there at Corinth would not listen to Paul. They had these false teachers had come in, and they had turned them against Paul, the one who had led them to Christ. And when Titus got there, the thing was in such a mess, and you remember they had already run Apollos off. He just said, I'm not going to fool that bunch down there. They're way out of fellowship, and they're just at each other's throat. They're completely neutralized by Satan. They're in open sin, and I'm not going to have anything to do with them. And so he just said, hands off, and left. But Paul says, we just can't turn those people loose. We've got to do something. And so he sends Titus down there. He should have met him at Troas, but when Paul got to Troas, he couldn't rest because Titus wasn't there. He didn't know what in the world had happened to Titus. And notice he says in the 13th verse, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from there into Macedonia. In other words, he got on the Ignatian Highway and took off from Macedonia trying to find Titus. Even though God had opened the door there in Troas and he was preaching the gospel and people were being saved, he was so upset and so disturbed because Titus hadn't gotten there that he couldn't preach any longer. Now, when we have a home base, when we have a church that gets out of fellowship with God and does not do what God wants them to do, that neutralizes other people too. You know, there's not many real strong witnesses for Jesus Christ today where people are really being saved. I get a little book every year from the Mississippi Baptist Convention, and it tells in there how many people were saved in each church in our state. And you'd be surprised how many of them have a goose egg every year. They did not have one person to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior in that year. And how many of even large churches that have 4 and 5 and 10? Because they've been neutralized. Satan has gotten them fighting and fussing and fuming among themselves. And so how can they send out missionaries? How can they send people out to be a testimony? There are churches who have been in existence for 50 and 60 years, and there has never been one person, one young person in that church's history to have ever been called to preach. In fact, I pastored a church one time, and it was an old church, and I ordained the first man that church had ever ordained. They didn't even know what an ordination service was all about. None of their young people ever went into full-time Christian service. Now, that's a tragedy. That is a tragedy. Well, Paul was neutralized here. The greatest preacher, the greatest missionary, the greatest evangelist in the world was neutralized because the church had gotten out of fellowship and had hindered Titus from having to come back. He had to stay there a lot longer than he needed to stay to get the job accomplished. And so it upset Paul. And he couldn't do the job that he needed to do. So he went to look for him. Now notice the 14th verse. Now thanks be unto God, or grace. The word thanks there is the word grace. Be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now the only way we can ever triumph is to by the grace of God. And the word triumph there means to ride in a victory parade. Back in those days when a general had defeated someone, and they came back home and brought his army, they would always come into town and they would have a big parade for him. And everybody turned out for the parade when the army walked down the street. And this is the kind of thing here. He says that thanks be unto God who caused us to ride down the street in the victory parade. And that's what we want to do. We want to have a church where we have victory in Jesus Christ. Where we see people trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Where young men are called to preach, and where we can have a real strong testimony for Jesus Christ. We are not doing this, and we are not being the kind of testimony we ought to be. Notice, thanks be unto God that caused us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place. Now the word savor there means an odor. It means a sweet odor. When they came into town, they poured perfume on these generals. Now I don't know how a general smells in perfume, but that's what they did in those days. When they came into town, they put a sweet smell on them. And you know, victory is sweet, isn't it? For we are unto God a sweet smell. When we are witnessing for Jesus Christ, when we're giving out the gospel, when we're teaching the word of God, when we're strengthening Christians, when people get out of fellowship and we help them get back into fellowship and help them along, we are a sweet smell unto God. For we are a sweet smell, or a sweet savor of Christ to them that are saved. Now, when you are in a right relationship to the Lord Jesus, when you're in fellowship and doing what He wants you to, you are a good, a sweet smell to saved people, and not only to the saved, but you're also a sweet smell to the unsaved. When an unsaved person sees a Christian with real, genuine love that the Holy Spirit produces in a person's life, that's a sweet smell. They can't fight that kind of thing. It's impossible to fight real, true love. Notice, to the one, we are an odor of death to death. Now there's two kinds of death here. Death means physical death, and death means the second death. Even though they die physically, they'll die spiritually because they did not receive the payment that Jesus made. They did not trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, even though they understood maybe, and even though they saw that there was something different in your life, and they could smell that sweet savor, and they say, no, I don't believe I'll take that. No, I don't believe I'll trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. No, I'll not believe that He died there in my place. He was buried and He arose again. And that's all you have to do, friend, to know that you're going to heaven, is faith in Jesus Christ. Death, burial, and resurrection is the payment for your sin. But it's still a sweet savor. They know you have something. They know that you're different because of the love. And to the other, to the saved, it's an odor of life unto life. You see, this is physical life unto spiritual life. And who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient? For we are not as many. We're not like the many who corrupt, and this word corrupt here means to water down. We are not like a lot of people who water down the Word of God. But as of sincerity, But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now, we don't water it down. You know, a lot of people just won't, even though they know the Bible says that you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, they want to add something to that because they feel like that's not sufficient. You know, we just need to do a little bit more than that. We need to either feel sorry for our sin, or we need to walk an aisle and join a church. We need to be baptized. We need to do something else besides just faith in Jesus Christ to get to heaven, and they water it down. Now, you see, this word corrupt here means, this was a word they used in the taverns, you know, when they would sell a drink across the bar, you know. Well, at first, they gave it to them full strength, you know. Well, when they finally got about three-quarters looted, you know, well, then they'd start adding a little water to the drink, and that way they didn't get drunk quite as fast, and they'd drink a little bit more, and they'd make a little bit more money, and then, you see, they would water it down. Well, now, there are people who water down the Word of God. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, that's not watered down. God so loved the world. That's everybody in all the world. I don't care who they are. He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. To be lifted up, as it says in the 14th verse of John 3. That whosoever believeth in Him, when you just trust Him, you do not perish, but you have everlasting life. Now, that's not watered down. That's full strength. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Have you had the gospel full strength? Are you trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone to get you to heaven? He died for you. He paid for all your sins, past, present, and future. And the full strength gospel is that when you trust Him alone to get to heaven, you have everlasting life. Over and out, there's nothing else. And anybody who adds anything to it is watering down the gospel, and you do not have a gospel. And that's the reason why people are dying and going to hell today. Is because people have corrupted the Word of God. They have added their own opinions. They have added what they thought it ought to be there, instead of listening specifically to what God's Word says. And if you don't listen to it that way, you don't have anything. Let's bow our heads for prayer.